But it's good to be with you. I'm Tom, if you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Why don't we pray together as we come to God's word? Father God, you are a God of amazing grace. We've sung about it already, and we thank you. And we thank you for the grace that this passage today speaks about. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help our hearts to receive it. Lord, to trust you in faith. And Lord, to be encouraged to step out into more of the grace that you have for us. Loving Father, come and be at work in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a big emphasis at the moment on overcoming our human limitations. I don't know if you're aware of that, kind of overcoming our human limitations. It's in all sorts of places, but I think particularly through technology. Think of Elon Musk, a man who I assume has figured out how to function with absolutely no sleep, because he has offered us AI robots to do what we can't do or what we don't want to do. He's come up with Neuralink, which is joining technology to our bodies in order to overcome our physical limitations. Or there's SpaceX and his mission to make humanity interplanetary, and so that we're no longer limited to Earth. Now, I wonder what you make of all those ideas. I think they reveal to us something deeper about us as human beings, that we know that we are limited. Perhaps we feel ourselves that we are made for more, but something is keeping us from achieving that. Well, Paul, right at the start of Ephesians chapter 2, reveals that our deepest problem, it's not the limitations of our physical human body, but rather that by nature we are spiritually dead. As Graham shared a few weeks ago, that spiritually we are like cut flowers. A cut flower might look alive for a while, it may have colour, it may even appear beautiful, but it has been disconnected from the source of life for which it was meant. And this is a picture of humanity apart from God. And no amount of technical advancement can solve that problem. What's the use in filling the universe with cut flowers? But the good news of Ephesians chapter 2 is that God has acted. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has made a way for spiritually dead people to be made alive. Jesus came to deal with our sin, to pay our debt, to reconcile us to God, and to unite us to himself so that we could share in his life forever. This is what we've been thinking about over recent weeks. We have been taken from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from hopelessness to lives of hope. And now, in verses 8 to 10, Paul shows us what this new life of grace looks like. And so in verse 7, so just before our passage this morning, he kind of gives us a big picture. We read this, in order, so he's done all of this, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why has God saved us? So that forever we might know the riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Jesus. But another way, we are saved to know Jesus and to experience the kindness of God through him and to discover more and more of the riches of God's grace for the ages to come. So if you're a Christian here this morning, that is what you've been saved into. Enjoy that. That is a glorious, glorious vision. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, This is what God is calling you out of death into. So hear that invitation this morning. And in verses 8 to 10, Paul makes two kind of huge statements about what that looks like and how that has happened. So verses 8 to 9, it's about receiving God's grace with open hands. Receiving the gift we could never earn, verses 8 to 9. Receiving the gift we could never earn. Paul begins verse 8 by talking about the way in which we enter this new life. We read, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Now, for those of you who are keen-eyed or you've made notes, you'll remember that back in verse 5, he's already said this. He's repeating himself. But he's doing it because it matters so much. Christianity is not fundamentally about what we do for God. It is about what God has done for us. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works. Grace, as Abby helpfully was just talking about, it means undeserved favor. God does not look at us and say, now there's someone impressive that I've got to save. Or now there's somebody who has done enough to earn my love. No. While we were spiritually dead and rebellious and disconnected from him, God acted in love towards you. Out of the riches of his grace, God took spiritually dead rebels and has given them life in Christ. C.S. Lewis, the famous author of the Narnia series, he once was kind of late at night having a discussion with some Oxford kind of academic type folks, and they were debating what made Christianity unique among the religions of the world. And Lewis, who himself had journeyed from atheism to faith, he chimes in and he says, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Salvation, life with God, is not achieved, it's not earned, it's not deserved. It is, as Paul puts it here, a gift. And that truth, and actually these specific verses have changed countless lives throughout history. Martin Luther, the famous reformer from history, he was crushed under the weight of his guilt and religious effort. John Newton, who had spent many years kind of involved with the slave trade, treating human beings as objects. And yet both of these men discovered the same thing, that God saves sinners by grace. And Newton would later write those words that we sang this morning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's Ephesians 2. And it means anyone can come. Unlike Elon's kind of tech advancements, you don't need wealth for this. You don't need status or particular qualifications to get in on it. You don't need a clean record or religious achievements. You simply come to God with empty hands. It's what faith is. Faith is saying, "I can't, but you can." Faith is open-handed receiving from God. Now, some people debate this kind of tricky phrase there in the middle, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The question about is this word "this," is Paul talking about only faith there? This faith is from God. Well, I think Paul's point is actually bigger than that. I think what Paul is saying here is that the whole of God's rescue is a gift from beginning to end. Which makes sense if we think about the beginning of the passage, that he has already told us that we are spiritually dead and dead people cannot rescue themselves. If we are to see our need of God, if we're to respond to him, we need God to open our eyes graciously. There was a time for all of us when we didn't want God. Or maybe we perhaps thought about him occasionally, but we had no real desire for him. And yet somehow, some way, in your own particular story, if you're a believer this morning, through the gospel being spoken to you, God awakened you to him. He opened your eyes and he softened your hearts and he drew you to Christ. This is what God has been doing. It's all of his grace. And yet from our perspective, what must we do? We must come with empty hands. Not bringing any good works as payment, not trying to negotiate our acceptance, not trying to prove ourselves worthy. We come helpless and discover that God delights to save helpless people. And this is not only how the Christian life begins. When we're saved, we are saved, we're forgiven. That is a one-time thing. But coming to God to receive his ongoing grace is the posture of the Christian life. Because even after becoming Christians, we are tempted, aren't we, to justify ourselves. Like somebody who, you know, gets a new job unexpectedly, maybe it was a bit of a fluke, and now constantly feels that they must prove that they deserve to be there. We can treat God a bit like that, can't we? We know that Jesus saved us, but we feel that we somehow need to earn our place, earn his approval or his affection. But Paul says, no, it's still grace. Some of us walk into church carrying invisible things in our hands. Maybe our own morality, our Bible knowledge, our particular ministry area that we're involved in, our church attendance, our reputation amongst this community, our comparison with other people, and we hold it secretly in one hand. Maybe we worship God with one raised hand, but secretly hold on to these things, and we quietly think, this is why I belong here. But Paul says, it is not by works. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. An arrogant Christian should be a contradiction in terms. Because faith says, I cannot save myself, but Christ can. We may feel some kind of imposter syndrome when we walk into church. Maybe that's you. You feel like an absolute imposter and fraud when you come in. But who was it that Jesus called the imposters? Not the broken sinners who knew they needed mercy. No, actually, Jesus confronted most strongly those who were the religious people who believed that their performance made them acceptable before God. So if you're here this morning and you know you have nothing to offer God, nothing of your own goodness, nothing of your knowledge or your own track record, nothing of your efforts, then you are exactly the kind of person Jesus welcomes. And you stand shoulder to shoulder with every other Christian here who has been saved. We are people with empty hands. And you know, when we finally let go of these things, when we let go of justifying ourselves, we are finally free to enjoy the fullness of God's kindness to us in Christ. God, I've done nothing but reject you, and you have come for me. So let me ask you this morning, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? And will you leave it and come to him with empty hands and freely receive his grace? Paul then moves on into verse 10. Living the new life we were created to live. And what he says is this: if we are trusting Christ, then God has done something entirely new in us. Paul pivots. Up to this point, he's been making the point that good works could never save us. But now he says something equally as important, which is that God has saved us for good works. Let's read verse 10. If you've got it open in front of you, follow along with me. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This new life is only possible because God has done something. He's made us new, and he calls us God's handiwork or God's workmanship. Some of you may have translations that call us God's masterpiece. Now, I mean, that's grand, isn't it? That's the kind of verse that you'll have on a picture in your home or on a magnet on the fridge. And it's lovely because it is lovely. But it is telling us something significant about what has happened to us. It is telling us something significant about what has happened to us. All human beings, this is the story of the Bible, all human beings were created by God's design, made in his image, made to reflect his glory. And when God first stepped back, he looked down, he said, this is good, very good. So how is this different to that? Well, where we were all fallen and dead and disconnected from God, we have not been able to live for God and to glorify him with our lives as we were made to do. And through our union with Christ, God has made each of us into a new creation. Where there was once spiritual deadness, now there is life. Where there was once fruitlessness, now there can be fruit. Now, we're not obviously the finished product yet. We are under construction, but we are new. And I like this phrase kind of as masterpiece. Because when a famous artist finishes a painting, you know, they sign their name at the bottom. And as God's people, God has signed us with his name. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ. We belong to Christ. Now, whether we feel like masterpieces is another matter entirely. Most of us don't wake up in the morning and think kind of, ah, yes, behold the glory. I hope not. So perhaps it's better to think of it like this. God has already made us new in Christ, and he has already signed us with his name as his masterpiece. And now, through his grace, he is continuing to shape us, adding color and texture and forming us into Christ's likeness so that our lives might increasingly display his glory. And maybe that's one reason why handiwork or workmanship is a helpful term, because our lives are to bear the marks of his craftsmanship. Our lives take on a new shape because we are encountering the kindness of his grace in Jesus. To me, it's a bit like Wallace and Gromit. Sometimes if you look carefully on the older ones, if you pause it, maybe you can see the fingerprints of the animator in the clay. And it's the same with us as Christians. As God works in our lives, the fingerprints of Christ begin to appear on our lives as he shapes us. Isn't that extraordinary? Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now hear this, as we talk about being a creator to do good works, hear this, that God has called each of us into a life of extraordinary purpose. Not extraordinary in the way that the world thinks about extraordinary, he's, you know, not going to make us necessarily famous or successful, but extraordinary because ordinary people like you and me begin displaying the life of God. Now, Paul uses the same word from earlier in the chapter to make this contrast of our old lives and our new lives clear. Now, unfortunately, if you've got the NIV, it kind of smooths this out a bit too much. If you've got maybe the ESV or something else, you'll notice that in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And NIV omits that word walked. But then Paul uses the same word again in verse 10, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Before Christ, we walked one path, path of disobedience, away from God, shaped by our sinful desires. But now a new path has been opened up before us, a new way of life. When Caitlin and I first moved to Ford's Farm, we were delighted to discover that there was a Lidl, not that far away, with a little bakery. And what was the first word that we used to describe it? Dangerous, right? And now the first few times that we went, we took the long route round. We walked out the top of the estate and came into the Lidl through the car park. But it didn't take long for us to realise that actually, just around the corner from our house, there is a little shortcut that people have often been. It's not an official path, but I do have a picture of Lidl there. It's not an official path, but it's a trail that had been worn from countless people going backwards and forwards to Lidl. And actually, eventually, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, they turned it into a proper path because so many people were using it. And that's kind of a picture of sin and of our old lives, isn't it? At first, you know, we do something and it pricks our conscience, but our repeated choices begin wearing a path in our lives. Greed, or pornography, or lying, or bitterness, or pride, or selfishness. And we wear in that path, and eventually it becomes familiar and natural and just a way of walking. Paul says, that is your old path. But now, because Christ lives in you, a new path has opened up. A path that once didn't even seem desirable. A path of obedience, of joy and of fruitfulness and of communion, intimacy with God. Now, yes, obviously the old path still feels familiar. We can easily drift back towards old habits and old ways of thinking. But God says, walk this new path now. Let the old path slowly grow over. Let grace reshape your life so thoroughly that the old way no longer defines you. The old way no longer appeals to you. Because this way, oh, it's the better way. With Him. So what does that look like for us? What new path of good works is God inviting us into? Let's lastly, we're going to think about three brief ways that that might look. First, it means walking with the Lord. These good works just look like daily walking with the Lord, building habits that help you to know Him, giving time to Him, praying, scripture, frequent thoughts of Him just throughout our ordinary day. But the difference now is this, that before, these things may have felt like attempts to earn God's approval. They were frustrating. Now, they have become life-giving because we are enjoying the God who already loves us in Christ. We're not trying to justify ourselves anymore. We are learning to enjoy. And out of that relationship comes strength to fight sin and to walk in obedience because we found something better. Some of you are stuck half-heartedly fighting sin whilst also neglecting intimacy with God. We all still battle sin. But perhaps for you, some battles just remain half-hearted because you still want one foot in the old life, on the old path. And that becomes an excuse to avoid stepping into it fully, stepping into this life that God is calling you into. Read here that God wants more for you than that. You may not yet see what God wants to do in your life. Perhaps you struggle to imagine how it could be any different. But God delights to grow fruit in ordinary people who walk closely with him. He wants to make us into people who love generously, who serve sacrificially, who forgive freely and live joyfully and endure faithfully. These are the things that God is calling us to on this path with him. And I hope you can see that because it's by his grace, it's possible. And what about as we do this individually? As we do this individually, much of this happens just in ordinary, quite hidden ways, which actually is so different from the world. You know, the world that likes to perform its virtue publicly, you know, people on YouTube giving money away so that millions can watch them do it. The Christian life, by comparison, is often so different. Good works are hidden. Private prayer. Secret generosity, integrity at work, patience with difficult people, serving when nobody notices, quiet faithfulness in parenting, being weak people, depending on God day after day. This is what God is calling us into. This is a life where his grace is at work. So what about your marriage, your friendships, your days off? Where is it that perhaps you're trying to live fruitfully but without depending on God? Why not ask him for help in the ordinary places that he has already put you and see him work? This also matters for us as church together corporately. Later in Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul becomes kind of really intensely practical, and he starts by speaking about the church community. God wants to use each of us for the building up of his people. And that might not be through kind of labeled kind of roles of serving, but just through ordinary interactions within church life. Being people who do these things, people who share the responsibility to cross the room and welcome newcomers. People who look out for the person standing alone rather than thinking that nobody's noticing you. People that just are eager to encourage others, to speak words that build people up rather than knock them down. To be people who are quick to offer prayer for others. People who forgive one another. People who carry the good news of the gospel on our lips. People who model weakness and dependence upon Christ. This is what God is growing in us together. That's what he is doing in you, and it's what he wants to do in you as you step out in faith. But that's just the ordinary. That's in our relationships with one another. But he also does give us gifts and abilities for serving the church in specific ways. And if we are inclined to sit back passively, we will miss opportunities to see God's grace at work through us. But when we step out in obedience, we often discover that God does far more through us than we imagined possible. What gifts has God given you? Maybe you genuinely don't know that yet. Then I would just encourage you to start serving somewhere. Spot the need, ask where the need is, and just dive in. And then ask a mature believer to identify the gifts that they see in you. Passages like this are a good opportunity for us to take stock of what God has entrusted to us. Whether that's your time, or your resources, your experiences, your abilities, and to ask God, Lord, where do you want to display your grace through my life? Paul says, God has prepared good works for us to do. Now, he also says he's prepared them in advance for us to do. That's not to make us anxious or paralyzed about finding one perfect hidden plan that God has for us. That it's good to pray and discern where he wants us to go. He tells us that God has prepared these works in advance to give us confidence that you are where you are, not by chance, not by accident, but because God wants to use you where you are. God has placed you in your home, in your workplace and your friendships. He's placed you in this church, in this season of life, and he intends to use you there. Do you see here how God is wanting you to live out this new life that you were created to live? I don't know whether we will be interplanetary with robot helpers and all that jazz. I don't know. But I do know that one day, when we are finally with Christ and fully like him, we will look back and realize that every part of our salvation was his grace. The rescue, the new desire to follow him, the strength to obey him and step out, and the fruit itself. All of it, God's grace. And we will say to Jesus forever, you have been so kind to us. Let's pray. What is it that God has been saying to you this morning? And how is it that you need to respond? What is it that perhaps you have carried in this morning in your hand to make you feel that you belong or are accepted before God, that you need to let go of, to simply receive his grace to you in Jesus? And are we ready to respond for where he is calling us to step out and to enjoy more of the life of grace he has saved us for? Father God, we thank you that you have poured out your grace in abundance on our lives. Lord, we're so thankful. And Lord, we pray for the faith to step out into these things that you have for us, a life walking with you individually and together. Lord, that you would be glorified in us. Lord, where do you want that to be? Lord, go on speaking to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.